following message is presented by Erie Evangelical Free Church in Erie, Illinois. We are a church that exists for the good of our community and are proud to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as we seek to know Him and make Him known.
I love that song. Some of you remember that. It goes back a few years. And but then again, I do love music. I always have. It's the passion of my life that goes back the furthest of any. I don't remember ever not loving a song. And I went through all the stages of music, and I still like some of the old stuff. Back in the 70s, we went through a stage of singer-songwriters, and it was when the guys like James Taylor and Carol, and I shouldn't say guys, Carole King, and others came out. But one of my favorites was a guy named Billy Joel. Some of you remember. Billy Joel had a song called Piano Man, which any musician who's ever listened to Piano Man identifies with it. You know, they sit at the bar and throw bread in my jar and say, "Man, what are you doing here?" And I lived all that stuff in those days. But one of the songs I liked of Billy Joel's was a song called The Entertainer. And he has a verse in there that goes like this: "I am the entertainer, and I know just where I stand. Another serenader in another long-haired band. Today, I am your champion. I may have won your heart. But I know the game, and you'll forget my name, and I won't be here in another year if I don't stay on the charts." Billy Joel knew the music business, and he knew just the nature of people and what that meant. And so he wrote that, and I think it's just a great reflection on the fact that there's a big difference between being a fan of someone and being a true follower. Someone who just likes a song, maybe, and goes to an occasional concert, or, well, Billy Joel, I've got a daughter-in-law who goes to every time he comes into Chicago, and she's at Wrigley Field to see his concerts. And there are true followers. And the same is true. Certainly Jesus understood the difference between fans and followers. So if you would take your Bible and turn to John chapter 6, we're going to see kind of how this works out. It's a passage you may not think of in terms of this day we call Palm Sunday, this week that we call the Holy Week or the Passion Week. Today, some of your Bibles would have the passage about his coming into Jerusalem as triumphal entry, whatever. But in John chapter 6, we kind of see how this whole idea of fans versus true followers, true believers, true disciples really works out. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 1, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him." I want to stop right there. A great crowd of people. Jesus was a rock star. I don't know if you knew this, but he really was. Everywhere he went, people followed him. People were after him. Everywhere he went, he was starting to draw a crowd. It started small, and then it just grew and grew and grew. We're looking at a passage where it says he's going to feed 5,000. 5,000. And that's probably just the men. It could be 14, 15,000. Who knows? He's going to go then later and feed 4,000 Gentiles and all their families. He drew a crowd of people. He had fans. If Jesus was alive today, I love Randy Stonehill had a song once called "It's a Great Big Stupid World." And he said, if Jesus came today, we'd try to book him. Well, this dates it. But he says, if Jesus came today, we'd try to book him on the Oprah Winfrey Show. You know, that's what would happen. He would be a rock star. He'd have a Facebook page with billions of followers. But we quit one word too soon. great crowd of people followed him. Why? Because they saw the miracles. They saw the signs he'd performed by healing the sick. And now he's going to go on and he's going to feed these 5,000, a miraculous event. It's an amazing thing. I wish we had time to delve into it. But the people came for the show. They came for the show. They came for the miracles. They came to see what they could get out of it. What can I get from Jesus? Jump ahead. Verse 35. Let's go to verse 35. So Jesus has talked all this, and he starts telling them about the bread of life. You know, you all are hungry. You know, you got this meal. You got a free meal. I took care of your physical hunger. And then he starts to tell them about, well, there's a different kind of hunger and a different kind of bread. And it's a bread that if you eat, you'll never die. You know, you'll never be hungry again, etc. And then he comes to this in verse 35. He says, and Jesus declared, well, first of 34, sir, they said, always give us this bread. Come on. Crank out some loaves here, please. And maybe we can franchise this or something. Who knows? We can do something with this. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It's the first of seven statements that Jesus is going to make about his identity. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life, and I am the true vine. And all those are descriptive terms, right? But the key is not necessarily in those last phrases, the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, there's a good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine. Because if we don't understand what the first two words in those phrases mean, then we don't understand it at all. We don't get it. Jesus says, I am. There's a significance in that. And it's hard for us to understand because let me illustrate it this way. Suppose I run into somebody on the street and they say, hey, hello, how are you? My name is John Jones. Who are you? And I say, I am. Okay. Well, what do you do for a living? I'm a carpenter. Well, I am. You see, we can't do it. We got to have the descriptive phrases, don't we? We need that. But here Jesus is saying, I am. And that's not an insignificant issue in all of this. You remember back in the beginning of your Bible, in the book of Exodus, Moses comes before the burning bush. Remember that whole scene? If you're old enough to remember the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston stood there, and this really fakey bush burned. But and Moses, God says to Moses, I want you to go, and I want you to free my people. And Moses had some kind of speech problem. That's all we know. It's probably a stuttering issue or something like that. And I'm not mocking stuttering by any means, but imagine Moses standing before the God of the universe and he's saying, God, you want me? And they go back and forth and Moses tries to give him all kinds of arguments, some ways to get out of it. And finally he gives up. And he says, but who am I going to tell them? How do I tell them? What do I tell them that, who do I say sent me? And God says, say, I am sent you. I am. It's all. I mean, really, we talked about this the other day. How would you ever put a real descriptive to that? God. He's God. He's all things. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's been everywhere for all time, every time. There's nowhere God has not. So how do you describe him? I am Yahweh, Jehovah. So if we don't understand that, and I just couldn't help but imagine Moses standing there, and God says, I am. And Moses had to have this long pause. And if he didn't say it, he thought it. God, got anything else? God says, no, I am. And so this passage continues, and after Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And what do you think of when you think of bread? It is that stuff, it is the basic stuff that feeds our bodies. Now, we've got all kinds of choices, and we've got 5 million different kinds of diets now that we can't eat this and we can't eat that, so, you know, we've given up on family dinners. But bread fills our stomachs, and Jesus says, there's something more. And so he goes on and he starts to describe them, and again, in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We are looking at a week right now when we will remember and celebrate that Jesus Christ will stand in judgment of men, and he will be whipped and beaten and nailed to a tree. He will stretch out his arms. And he will breathe his last in this planet for you and me. And he goes on then, and this is where it gets really difficult for people to understand. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know, they're thinking in human terms, and they're thinking, oh, well, are we talking about cannibalism here or some weird religious kind of thing? And Jesus said to them, verily, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus is simply saying this. I've got to be everything to you. I've got to be everything to you. We say this week after week after week after week after week. There's no middle ground. Jesus said there's a wide road and there's a narrow road. The wide road leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to life. He didn't say a single word about a middle road. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And before that, he says, there's no other option. It's either God or not. It's either Jesus Christ or not. Let's not play games with that. We raise a white flag. We surrender all to you, all for you. I love that song. And when we do that, when we raise our hands and surrender, and we say, God, I surrender, what we are saying is, I agree with you. I agree with you that I am a sinner, lost in my sin, that there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. There is no pathway to heaven except for the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And God, I give myself to you now, wholesale. Everything I am, everything I have, everything I hope to be is yours. He was saying to these people, you guys are worried about your stomachs, but you've got a deeper problem than the hunger in your stomachs. We all have hungers, right? We all get hungry. We want to eat. We all are sometimes hungry for, people are hungry in our world for success, hungry for relationships, hungry for power, hungry for almost anything you can imagine. Our appetites are insatiable and they are unlimited in their scope. And Jesus is saying, that hunger you will never fill yourself. You can climb the corporate ladder all you want. And you can climb for year after year after year after year after year after year after year, and you're never going to reach the top. You're never going to reach the place where you are satisfied. Because Jesus Christ, God Almighty, has put eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes tells us. There's only one way to feed that. This passage goes on, verse 60. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, oh, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? Listen, we were talking earlier. In my early days as a Christian, it was like, I wanted the simple stuff. I wanted the good stuff. I wanted to feel good about it. You know, I didn't want a Jesus that called me to a cross. Whoa, no. But that's what he has called us to. And this is hard teaching. Jump down, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned away and no longer followed him. I like stories. And I like to imagine how those stories unfold and just close my eyes and see this scene. And take those words and put them into some kind of context. And I see Jesus and I see him on this hillside. And I see people slowly walking away and looking back and shaking their heads. Not me. I don't want this, Jesus. I don't want this. And then he turns and he looks to those closest to him, those 12. And I just imagine there has to be a look of sadness on his face to some degree. And he looks and says, you guys too? You guys too? What about you? I can't help but wonder if he says that to us quite often. You guys too? You wanna leave too? And I love Peter's response, because God bless Peter. He is every one of us. He is every one of us. Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You're the only one that has the truth. You're the only one. And he goes on and say, we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, have they got it all together? No. As we're going to see, as we study through this week, as we read through this week, Peter, as bold as he is here, he's going to be running after Jesus is arrested. But they're getting a handle on it. We are called to complete surrender and to understand that what we need most, the hunger that we have, whatever that hunger is that is driving us, there is a deeper problem than that hunger. And that problem is that we need Jesus. But there's a roadblock to this surrender. We're trying to surrender. Yeah, God. Yes, I will. Gonna do it, God. And then we run in smack dab into this roadblock, don't we? I run into him every single morning when I look in the mirror. The biggest enemy to my faith is not whoever's in the White House. It's not who's the governor of state of Illinois or who my boss is. My boss, oh man. It's a whole different subject. But that's never my problem. The bigger problem is me. I love what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Got this? Full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen? Amen. Oh, come on. Amen? Amen? And then he adds, of whom I am the worst. I thought, I read that and I go, Paul, you pathetic creature. You haven't met me. You think you're the worst? No, no, no. He's right here. But you know what? In God's sight, I am perfect. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks at me, he sees the blood of his Son. Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect on this planet. None of us are. The problem is that we have this sin nature, and it messes us up all the time. And we all love to quote Romans 7, where Paul says, and it's the most confusing passage to try to read, so I'm just going to really do a confused paraphrase. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do do. I do do, don't want to do this. And, well, you know, you get the picture. Paul's saying, I ain't got it right. I'm not getting it. And we use that sometimes as an excuse rather than an explanation, don't we? Well, if Paul had a problem, I'm okay to have one. Big difference between an excuse and an explanation. The fans ran. So let me give you three or four takeaways on this difference between a fan and a true follower of Christ. First, fans are emotionally driven. Followers are Christ driven. Fans are emotional. I know that sounds simplistic, but it's true. Fans are, what have you done for me lately, people? Ask anybody in professional sports. We know a young man who's on the PGA Tour, and he's pretty, I think he's in the top 40 in the world now. But he talks about the fact that even before he got fairly successful, people are betting on everything they do. And he says, if I miss a 3-foot putt on the last day of the tournament, I'm going to get nasty calls and emails, people threatening everything. And being at the top isn't all that wonderful. Those are fans. They're, what have you done for me lately? They're driven by feelings. We only do what we feel like doing, and I hate that. I just don't feel like doing this. You know what? There are a lot of things I don't feel like doing. And you may think less of me for this, but forgiving people that have really hurt you, how many of you really feel like doing that? I mean, come on, confess deep down in your hearts. Somebody has hurt you terribly or hurt you and your family very badly, deeply. How many of us feel like forgiving? And yet, what did God tell us to do? Forgive. There are a lot of people on this planet that are hard to love, right? Anybody know anybody who's hard to love? Now, what does God say? You love them. You love them. I don't feel like loving them, God. Love them anyway. I gave an assignment to our discovery group this morning to look ahead this week and think of somebody you just plain have a problem with, somebody you don't necessarily like, or they don't like you, and do an act of service for them in the name of the Lord. Somebody you don't like. And like I told them, now I'm waiting for all kinds of stuff this week. Good things to happen. Jonah didn't feel like going to Nineveh. Jonah didn't feel like going to Nineveh. He wanted to turn and run and go the other way, and he did. God finally spoke to him, you know, again, through a storm, through a bunch of heathen sailors and a three-night luxury stay in the belly of a fish, swimming around in bile and whatever else this fish had eaten. I'm sure that was fun. But even then, when he did go to Nineveh, he really didn't go with the best of hearts. Listen to this carefully. This is so. For those of us who are emotional people, and I am, emotions are a great caboose, but a terrible engine. Understand that? Emotions are great things. Emotions are given to us by God. Emotions can make us passionate people, can make us excited about what we're doing and what God's doing and all that, but emotions won't drive us well, because then we just end up doing what we feel like doing. But emotions may be a good caboose, but it's only passion and love for our God and for his word, and the determination to do his will, no matter what, that makes the engine. So fans are emotionally driven, followers are Christ driven. Fans worship idols, disciples, well, worship God alone. Simple. But none of us are idols, right? None of us are idolaters. Any idolaters in here? Okay. Any of you have a golden cow in your on your front lawn? Probably not. But there's a different kind of idolatry. And I heard this and it made so much sense to me. We are all idols. We are all idolaters. We hold things up here sometimes and they get in the way of our vision of God. If you want to know what your idols are, think about this. What do you complain about? What do you complain about? Oh, I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like them. What's the common denominator? I. The simplest idol of all is the I, me, and mine. Fans worship idols. Disciples worship God alone. Fans are fickle. Followers are forever. That's what Jesus said here. You drink this. Drink my blood. Eat my flesh. And you will live forever. Fans can quickly become critics or worse. Remember what we think about today as Palm Sunday. And you remember the picture we all have from Sunday school when we were kids, and the palm branches and all the people shouting, Hosanna, 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 and laying the cloaks on the road and cheering Jesus on as he comes into Jerusalem. The same people in that same week, given a choice to free Jesus or a militant terrorist, chose the terrorist. The same people who were applauding him as he entered would turn their backs on him as the week went on. Having a choice. Listen, our marching cadence must be this. I want you to repeat. Always. In everything. Jesus. Always in everything, Jesus. It's that simple, right? Always in everything, Jesus. In every decision we make, in every move we make, everything that we do, everything we think, everything we say, our goal has to be always in everything, Jesus. So let me ask you, what's our choice? What's your choice? I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads for a minute as we pray. And I want you just to dwell on this very thought. Am I truly a disciple of Christ? Or am I just a fan? Am I quite willing just to stand on the outside and peek in? Maybe once in a while come in for a crumb of the bread, but I don't want the whole thing. Because the whole thing's too demanding. Jesus asks way too much. The reason he asks is because what he will give us is greater than anything else that we can possibly receive. Let's be willing to do that. Are we ready to become devoted followers, disciples of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to serve the lost and desperate among us anywhere we're called? Are we willing to forgive anyone that we need to forgive? Are we willing to love unconditionally, sacrificially, starting with the people right next to us, right in our own homes? Are we willing to model Jesus in all that we do? Are we willing to embrace everything that he teaches and everything that he offers? God, we love you. As we look at this week now, we know that it is beyond our comprehension what you have done for us. Your sacrifice. None of us can comprehend a cross. We can't begin to imagine the beatings. Especially knowing that you are absolutely, absolutely sinless, undeserving of the abuse that you took. Undeserving of the cross. That's our cross. That's our cross. And you took it. Father, may we never forget.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about Erie Evangelical Free Church or our ministries, please visit www.eriefree.com or join us in person at 1409 16th Avenue, Erie, Illinois.